Thank you. Thank you very much for that, Richard, as well. That's definitely what our account is, treasures old and new, which we are instructed to bring forth from the treasury. So thank you. That was a good memory. I used to sing it in assemblies at school as well. Well, we're continuing today in our autumn theme on corporate, looking at corporate worship. And it's helpful that I'm actually speaking on this topic, which we spoke on worship generally a couple of weeks ago as well. And I know you've been looking at it since September. So I expect you've had several chances to think about, like, what is worship? What do we mean by worship? How do we perhaps define it? So to start us thinking off about worship now, perhaps we could share one or two suggestions. What do we mean by worship? What have you come to understand as worship being? You could just call out.
Being with God,
good. Yep, spending time with him. It could be things that you just know yourself or that you have picked up during this series. Yeah, well, no wrong answers around here. Singing, yes, singing is an expression of worship. It's one way in which we can worship God, isn't it? And definitely we do embody that and embrace it in churches, don't we? Anything else?
Obedience.
Obedience is a form of worship, isn't it? We think it's worth following God by his words, following what he says. Good answer.
Surrender.
Yes, and can you elaborate on that at all?
Yeah, surrendering the headship of your life to God.
Yeah.
So you're on the throne, not me.
Yes, very good. He's worth giving it to, that we can surrender and put ourselves under him because he has that value. Creation. Would you like to say more on that? Oh yes, the beauty. I'll just say it again, so it's on the recording. But the beauty of God's handiwork and the autumn leaves in particular, isn't it? It's a lovely time to see, and that brings us into a place of worship, doesn't it? We just marvel at it, and it opens our hearts to experience the beauty of God. Anybody else got something else that they're burning to say? I never like to stop too soon. Oh, yes, attributes, yeah? You said the same thing, very good. Reflecting on the attributes of God, and that is a form of worship, isn't it? We do that in singing. It often says the attributes of God, and it helps to bring them to mind, and that's why we say that he has the worth. And I think just at the same time, someone else was speaking as well. Who was that? Was that you, Peter? No, Jane, you were about to say something.
Any act that we carry out, that we devote to the Lord, or just something as basic as looking at a view or looking at a flower and just being filled with wonder and acknowledging that God made those things.
Yes, very true. And I think that's what I was capturing last time when we were thinking about wonder being a sort of gateway into worship, and it brings us into worshipping the God that's behind the wonder, isn't it? So thank you for reminding us of that as well. So today we're going to be looking in particular about worshipping in all circumstances. Of course, we mean here, of course, worshipping God. I'm talking about worshipping God, although it's said that everybody worships something, isn't it? And in our culture and in our society, there's certainly a lot of other things that we're pointed to that we could be worshipping. Image is one of them, celebrity, money, family, finances, lots of things that we could worship. But we want to be people who keep our Father God and our Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ, as the source of our worth and as the one who has the is worthy of our worship. As Richard says, is worthy of us putting ourselves under that authority and lordship in our lives. So let's start by taking a look in the Bible at this encouragement to worship in all circumstances. It isn't actually found in one single text, but it's implicit in the way that we approach God. And I've picked out a few helpful references. The first one is one that we see in the perfect law of God, the blueprint for our lives, the Ten Commandments. And here we have the first two commandments, words which God spoke to Moses. He says, "You shall have no other gods before me. Nothing else is going to be more godly than me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything, nothing, in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the waters below, you shall not bow down to any of them or worship them. Worship only God. And that's what Jesus picks up in the New Testament. We read in Matthew's Gospel when he's replying to an expert of the law who's testing him. And the expert asks, which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus quotes these words from Deuteronomy, which summarize the law of God. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. So what does that look like in practice? Well, Paul sort of unpacks some of the teachings of Jesus, doesn't he? What it looks like in practice. And these, a couple of the phrases that he wrote in letters to the churches, churches which he planted and then pastored. So he says to the Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. He's saying, look to God in everything. And then to the Philippians, he writes, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Turn to God in everything. Now, I love an alliteration. And when I was preparing this, it came to mind that we could retitle this service, Worship Whatever. Worship whatever the circumstance, worship whatever is going on, worship whatever you feel like. So that is what we're going to do today. We're going to think about how we worship whatever when we say that God is always and only the one that gives us our worth and the one that's worthy of our worship. Now, worshiping whatever, worshiping in all circumstances, I have to say, it does touch on something that I feel is the goal of our lives. And this is something that I'm always striving for, to know God in everything. There's nothing which is outside of God. And to see God in everything. How can I see what God's doing? And to find him and trust him in everything. I think that is the journey of our lives, because that leads us on the path to seeing more fully how life works and how God operates in our lives. It's not just that God is there watching us, but that he is actively involved. So we can always be saying, what is God doing in this, in any circumstance? So perhaps it's something like outside of us that we're dealing with. We can still say, what's God doing in me that I am somehow knowing what's going on here? What's God doing in me? So in every circumstance, he's behind the best that we can reach for. So if our goal is to worship whatever, how do we do it? Well, we want to know how to do it for ourselves, whatever is going on for us. And we want to know, as a body, a church here, how we can help each other, because we are one body and we all want to be worshiping in all circumstances. So what is it about circumstances that can make it hard for us to worship God? Well, we know, and we actually sang in the song earlier on, we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God. We know that famous words, don't we, in Romans, nothing can separate us, not death nor life, nothing in the present or the future, no power, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that's in Jesus Christ. The truth is, it's often how we respond to circumstances, isn't it, that makes it difficult for us to worship. It's our own feelings about what's happening. Those circumstances and our own past experiences can sometimes carry messages for us, messages that aren't helpful, perhaps, about God, about ourselves, and about how the world works. We might know that nothing can separate us from God, but the deductions we make might say things like, well, maybe God isn't the God I thought he was. Or maybe he can't really handle this. Maybe I'm not good enough. Perhaps he's not really worth giving, submitting to, surrendering to. perhaps I need to organise some of this myself because it hasn't worked out. Now, last time I spoke, we were thinking about worship and stillness, and we thought about how the stillness in that moment of wonder can lead us into worship, which is what Margot, I think, and Jane were both saying. But in what we're looking at today, worshipping in all circumstances, the words in the verses that we looked at are much more directive. They're like commands. They're encouraging us, perhaps, but I would say a bit more strongly than that. They're words like love, rejoice, pray, give thanks, don't bow down, present your requests. So in that sense, it's a choice. We can choose whether we will worship in these circumstances. And the question is, will we choose to worship God in the circumstances we find ourselves in? Now, there are so many different circumstances. How can we begin to think, oh yes, I'll worship in this circumstance, I'll worship in this? Even in this room, there's probably too many to name. And because we've been remembering things very widely this morning, we've come across all sorts of circumstances that we can see straight away. It's difficult. Our response and our feelings in those circumstances can be quite difficult. But there are some common responses which we might all feel, and we're going to look at some of those today. Now, I'm going to pick just three responses which can sometimes make it hard for us to be in the state of mind where we can worship God. I know there's more, and for each of these three that I've picked, I could probably give a whole talk. I literally could give a whole talk. But I want us to see here, what I want us to see is that there is a way through to God, whatever we feel. It is possible to worship whatever. The three I've picked are quite everyday kind of responses, because that's what we come across in our everyday lives, rather than wars and famines, which we don't experience so much here. But for some of you, they might be quite significant issues. So maybe there's one that speaks to you in particular. But this is like, it's just a glimpse of what is possible when we come to bring our responses to God and deal with them in front of Him. So the first response that I've picked is when we have circumstances which cause us to feel disappointment. Now, we've all been there, I'm sure, haven't we? It could be a sudden disappointment of something that hasn't happened, or it could be just a gradual drip of things that haven't worked out the way we hoped over quite a long period of time. In some way, life has fallen short. Disappointment is like, we are disappointed. The appointment hasn't happened. I expected you or me or God or something to be in this place at this time, and it isn't there. And what do we do? How do we respond to that? Now, we can end up compensating by expecting less. Instead of believing that God is able, we start to believe that perhaps He's less able and less active than we thought. Because otherwise, in our reasoning, things would be different. And we might pull back to stop ourselves getting hurt any further. If I don't expect too much, then I'm not going to be disappointed again. If we choose to worship God in those circumstances, we'll need to make a commitment to turn to God anyway and put our trust in the God we know. It's not about getting what we want as a way of solving the disappointment. It's about drawing a line under our past experiences and choosing to trust that God is as big as we always thought He was, and that our life can shine as brightly as it always did. And we can worship Him because He is trustworthy, and He's still worthy of what we bring. Now, there's lots more I could say as a way of learning to walk in that way of turning and trusting anyway. But could you commit to turn and trust God in disappointments as a way of choosing the fullness of life and not choosing to expect less? Another common response that we all have to deal with is around fear and anxiety, big words, anxiety in particular. I don't think we used that when I was young. We used to just say, oh, I'm worried about something, but now we're all anxious, aren't we? So we can be anxious and worried, fearful. Perhaps we have circumstances in our lives that can feel quite overwhelming. I know I've had times in my life when circumstances have been very overwhelming and have felt very fearful. Times when we can't be sure about what's going to happen, when we're not sure that we're going to be able to handle whatever's ahead. We might end up like avoiding anything new or risky because we don't you don't feel safe doing it. We wonder, is God really for us? If I take this step, am I going to fall? And that means that we live with limits. And if we have limits, then it steals our joy and our peace. Paul says, as we know, I'm sure we all know the verse, he says, cast your anxiety on God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. So if we don't cast our anxiety, we can't access his peace. Now, I know that fear can have deep roots in people's lives, and me speaking for 2 minutes isn't going to be enough to unlock that. But the truth is that in Christ, we have authority over fear. We do. We have the power to take hold of that authority ourselves over fear. And that is the key to freedom. We can be free to worship God even in fearful circumstances, because we will know that even in this thing, he is with us and we are safe in his hands. Perhaps that's a freedom that you can hear about, but you would like to know. Is that a freedom that you'd like to get hold of? If anxiety is a way that circumstances might call out a response in you. Now, the third one I've picked is annoyance. Someone or something has offended us. Who hasn't felt that? No need to put your hand up, because that will be everybody. How often do you feel annoyed? You might call it irritation. People have different words in their vocabulary. You might call it taking offense. You might call it feeling cross, being put out, being put upon, perhaps. It is hard to worship God when you've got an annoyance going around in your head. And Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your anger, by which he means annoyance, irritation, anger. It's something we need to move on from quickly. It might take time, admittedly, to resolve the situation. And it's not that we have to forget the situation and not deal with it. That's not what it means. It might be that justice does need to be done. But that can take time. And the resolution of a situation isn't necessarily what brings us freedom in our minds. If we want to find freedom from those feelings of annoyance, we have got to learn to let go and give them to God, so that it isn't the case that that person or that circumstance has to change for us to find freedom. If somebody else has to change for us to find freedom, then we don't hold the key. But if we can let it go, so that we can choose to let it go and find freedom without something else changing, then we have the power to choose. And that is good news, because it is within our capabilities. And that is actually forgiveness in a nutshell. It's the forgiveness, forgiving the situation, forgiving God if we feel that he has annoyed us, forgiving the person, forgiving your spouse, forgiving your children. It's an amazing freedom just to say, no, actually, I'm going to choose not to hold this thing against the person. And then we can worship God in the circumstance, because we don't have those angry clouds in the way anymore. So I wonder if there's clouds that you'd like to clear. Could you choose to release that annoyance to God? I mean, all those three things that I've chosen: disappointment, anxiety, annoyance. They're things that we've probably brought a little bit with us today or experienced this morning. We all struggle with them. And as I've said, I'm not going to solve them in 2 minutes here. If it was that easy, as I say, we'd have done it already, wouldn't we? And some of them, for some people, they will be particularly tough challenges. But the message that I want you to take away is that there is an answer. there is an answer out there. It is possible. Jesus has made a way, even for you, in the exact circumstances that you're in now, with all the conflicted and difficult feelings that might be around it. There is a way through to worship God in the middle of it. I think that's amazing. And the amazing thing is that we are not on our own trying to do it. We have God with us. And, because I'm speaking to everybody here, we have each other, which is another provision that God has given us. As a body, we suffer and we rejoice together. That's what Paul says in Corinthians. And we can help each other in our weaknesses. We can pass on to each other what God has for each person here. And that's what it means to be minister. To be a minister means that you're ministering God's provision to the people that you're handing it on to. We pass on to each other what God has for them. Now, that might be a word of encouragement. It might be a word of knowledge, something that you feel like, oh, I really feel God wants me to tell you this. It might be an insight, like, oh, I see this thing in you. It might be a verse that's come to us. Maybe some of the verses we've had this morning have spoken to you. They've ministered to you. It might be a reminder that you can give someone of what God's done before. Like, last time this happened, it worked out because this happened, and that's an encouragement. It might be a testimony, like, you know, something that's happened. I've seen God work in my life, and that builds up people's confidence. Maybe it might be like I've, you know, had a crippling bad back, and I was prayed for, and I was healed, and then someone else can think, actually, I've got a bad back. It raises our faith to look for the same thing. That is ministering to the person, not even the praying for them for their back to be healed, but just telling them and raising their faith is a ministry moment which we can encourage each other. And sometimes circumstances are just hard, aren't they? And as a body, we can help each other to take some of the strain. It frees up capacity in someone's mind to engage with God. Maybe you've done that by cooking a meal. I expect that happens here when people have babies or someone's ill. You can cook them a meal. It just helps to take a bit of the strain. Maybe you look after each other's kids. Maybe you share a bit of the responsibilities of caring for people who are ill. Sometimes it's just hard to worship in all circumstances because we don't have the time, the energy, the headspace left to use it. And it's a blessing to be in a church family when we can minister to each other by offering to spend our own energy and time in those places. So, how do we worship whatever? We learn to see past the messages that we might humanly hear in our circumstances. We minister to each other by passing on what God has for each of us. We keep choosing life. We keep saying, yes, God, you are worth it. And we keep looking to him as our source of worth, things that the person, the place, the God who tells us who we are, and who is worth being the goal of our worship. So, as we move into communion now, we all come in all the circumstances that there are in this room, ones which perhaps have caused us disappointment, fear, anxiety, annoyance, happiness. God tells us to rejoice with those who are happy. Well, that's less of a struggle for us to worship God in those circumstances. We bring those circumstances to you now, God. We bring it in all into this place of reconciliation and hope. And we remember that ultimately it was Jesus' life and death that brought us that freedom. And this morning, isn't it, that sacrifice has a special significance because of it being Remembrance Sunday. We're also able to remember the hundreds of thousands, millions in fact, who over the years have sacrificed their lives for the freedoms that we have here. So we know on a human level what it is to sacrifice. And we think of the sacrifice of Jesus that he made. So as we prepare ourselves now to come to this place of communion, Let's take a moment to look at our hearts and listen to the responses that we have, not ignore them, push them away. Listen to the first response that it tells us about God, but to push through and still hear the truth that God is speaking to us. Lord God, we come to you now as people who have been hurt and need your healing. And we come to you as people who have hurt others ourselves. We're sorry, God, for times when we've not trusted in your goodness. We're sorry for times when we've not chosen to turn to you in difficult circumstances. Times when we've relied on ourselves. Maybe we've looked in other places for answers. We think of times when we're sorry for things that we have thought and said and done, and things that we've left undone. Times when we have, as a church, maybe not acted in ways that honour your body and ways that encourage the unity of the Spirit. God said through John the Apostle, he says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We ask God now for your forgiveness. We choose life. We choose to trust you. We choose to obey you. We choose to worship you with our whole lives, all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We invite your Spirit now to fill us, cleanse us, renew us, refresh us, restore us to the image that you had in mind for us. We thank you, Father God. We're going to remember now the first time that this meal was taken. It was the night before Jesus was betrayed. Are we going to be bringing the children back in? Because they can come in. Oh yes, the doorbell. That's a very good invention. We remember the first time that this meal was taken. Jesus was with his friends the night before he died, when he was betrayed. And he was in the upper room and they were sharing the meal together. And he just took the simple elements that were in front of him from the meal that they had been eating. And he used them to express what was going to happen. As he looked down, he picked up the bread and blessed it and broke it, saying, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." His body was broken so that we could be made whole. And as we share in one bread, we share in one body, which is the body of Jesus. And in the same way, he took the cup and poured out the wine as his blood would be poured out the next day when he died. And saying, "This is the new covenant sealed with my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you meet." So we are going to, before we share this bread and wine together, let's proclaim together the faith that we share, and we're going to say these words on the screen. We proclaim the faith that we share. We remember that Jesus died for us. We celebrate that he rose to life again, and by his Spirit, he is with us now. We look forward to his return, and we proclaim his death until he comes. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Amen. Alleluia. I think we have gluten-free bread and non-alcoholic wine, and we are all invited to come to the table. It's a place of community and communion. If you would like to pray with someone, then please pray with the person next to you. Please remember the things that you've been thinking as we have been talking and thinking about our responses and our desire to worship God. And we'll have a chance at the end of the service, if anybody would like to pray further, to do so. But I think now we're going to have Peter is going to come round and hand round the bread and wine. Please take it and eat and drink in your own time. And feel free to just say something to the person next to you if there's something on your heart that you'd like to share.